Thank you, Noel. Would you turn in the Pew Bible to Luke chapter 14, verse 15. We'll read together Luke 14 from verse 15 through verse 24 as our scripture for this morning. Shall we stand as we read together? Let us begin with verse 15. When one of those who sat at table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for all is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. I pray you, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. I pray you, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported this to his master. Then the householder in anger said to the servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, and maimed, and blind, and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" You may be seated. At our kitchen, there is a beautiful photograph of a banquet table, which many of you perhaps have seen. It appeared in Decision Magazine some years ago. Beautifully set with candelabra, wonderful china and silverware, goblets, and the setting a backdrop, the limitless heavens. Gorgeous chairs drawn up to the table. It looks as if the table stretches for infinity. It is the banquet table of God. And the caption on the picture reads, "Come, for all things are ready." This is the picture which Jesus gives to us here in this story. For it has been the concern not only of people that lived in Jesus' day, but the concern of people that live in our day. A concern, will things turn out all right? Is there hope for humanity? And what will the end be? In this year of political campaign, we realize the aspirations that are in our people, with candidates of every persuasion promising us that if only they are elected, a measurable step forward will be taken in human progress. We have countries of South Africa and Rhodesia and Ireland, people fighting for something which they believe will make their society better, if only what they have can be accomplished, if they can win their conflict. The Marxist countries dream of a classless society and a workers' paradise. There's kind of a dream that expands over the breadth of humanity that hopes for something in the future, a paradise, a utopia, or in the Bible, a heaven. There is a deep yearning within us that someday the mystery of suffering, the mystery of madhouses, of mass graves, the mystery of widows and orphans will be illuminated. Someday must come the hereafter when we can learn the answers. Someday the paralyzing contradiction between justice on the one hand and blind chance on the other must be reconciled. Someday the tensions between the rich and the poor, between the sunny side of life and the gloomy zones of horror, must be equalized. Someday must come the kingdom of God. So Jesus, in dinner stories which begin with Luke 14, 7 and following, begins to unfold what that future age is, picking up upon a theme stated by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, the Jewish people had come to believe that when the kingdom of God was inaugurated on earth, it would begin by a great festive banquet. Isaiah says of Jerusalem that on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all the people. That is why, as Jesus is teaching, one of those who hears his dinner stories leaps up to say a phrase that was familiar upon the Jewish tongue, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It proceeded from evidently someone who was using it as a typical cliche, much as we might pronounce any number of religious shibboleths that are common to us. Jesus, as that word is pronounced, blessed is he who is invited to eat bread in the kingdom of God, cuts through the man's remark and gives a true idea of what it means to be invited to the messianic banquet, to be invited to the most joyous of all occasions. For Jesus sees the kingdom as a kingdom of joy. He sees the kingdom as not only something which is joy now, but also joy in the future. That the kingdom of God is inaugurated by a banquet. As Revelation tells us, we who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb are blessed. As Jesus thinks about this event which is coming, and as he looks about at what is immediately happening for him, there must have been a contrast. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he's feeling very strongly as a human the pain of being rejected. Over and over he has been repeating the invitation to come and to taste, to participate in his kingdom, but over and over the message is being refused. So as he sets out this theme on the kingdom of God and how blessed it is to be invited to the marriage supper, he feels something that you and I have felt at one time or another when someone we deeply wanted or some project we deeply wanted did not come to pass, and we have felt grieved. Jesus, as he surveys his kingdom and who it's open to, notes three groups of people for whom the kingdom of God is available. It is available, first of all, for those who had already been invited in advance. It was the custom in the Near East that a servant was sent sometime in advance of the date of the banquet to invite people to the banquet. They would accept, and then a servant would be sent later on the day the banquet was to be given to give them the exact time of the banquet when all things were ready. It was only appropriate that if one had previously accepted the invitation, when the second messenger came to give the hour of the feast, that then that invitation, once having been accepted, would now be acted upon. It was the gravest insult to decline the invitation once it had already been accepted. And yet Jesus perceives as he moves toward the cross that the religious leadership of the nation has rejected him, that the prophets have been the first messengers that have been sent out, the prophets and the law, for centuries given the invitation that God's kingdom was breaking in on the present, that his kingdom was to come, and for centuries they had been prepared that the Messiah would come. Now the banquet was about to be given, the Messiah had appeared, and those who had initially accepted the invitation of the law and the prophets were declining it. These persons stand as typical representatives of all persons since them who have lived in a religious environment. But a gap has grown up between what one professes and what one does. So that intellectually it was professed, blessed is he who breaks bread in the kingdom of God. But when the time came to actually act upon the invitation, the kingdom of God is coming into society in the person of Jesus, then the invitations were refused. Among those who were refusing the invitations who had already been invited through the law and the prophets was a man who said, I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. I pray you, have me excused. His reason, or should I say excuse, for not accepting invitation was, business is first. I bought a field, and I can't come. Now, any of us know that the wise manner of investment, is not to purchase a field and then go look at it. There are enough land speculators around that want to get you to do that. If you only buy this acre patch out in the desert somewhere, someday there's going to be a town out there, and the $1,000 you invest is someday going to be like the $1,000 you would have invested in Lido Isle in the early 30s. It is going to be worth a mint. So invest in our desert. But most people generally don't make a killing that way, and most sharp investors don't take out that kind of an investment. And here is a person who has the audacity to offer as an excuse that he's bought a field and now he must go look at it, as if he hadn't looked at it in the first place. So like our reasons for often not doing something, they're not reasons at all. They're simply an invention in order to get out of something that we'd rather not do. Another person has the excuse, I've bought 5 team of oxen and I can't come. In our day, he would be a person who would have just bought a mobile home. He's got to try it out. Bought something for which he'd wanted a long time. I mean, if you have 5 team of oxen, you've got 10 oxes, or oxen, however you say it. And in a biblical day's economy, that was rather wealthy. That's like having about 6 Mercedes-Benz parked out in your driveway. I can remember as a kid growing up in the Orient where if a person had just one working domesticated animal, they were rather well off. But to have a team was something else, and to have several teams was the height of wealth. And here's a person who says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, but I haven't tried them out. I need to go try them out. Well, he certainly would have tried them out before he bought them. Just like certainly if you're going into a used car lot, you would probably try the car out before you buy it. Some of you haven't done that. I've caught a few grins around. I was afraid some wives were poking husbands on that one. But he's a person who gets caught up in the novelty of look at what I've got now and I've got to try it out. And so he defers. Pray, have me excused. The third person isn't even courteous at all in refusing, and he's the guy that has the best excuse. He says, I've married a wife, and I won't come. Can't come. Now, he had a good reason, because in Deuteronomy 24, we learned that in Old Testament law, when a man married a wife, for 1 year he was excused from all military duty and from work duty. You can't tell me that modern society has it over ancient society. I dare you. I defy you to find a honeymoon like that anywhere in modern culture. We need longer honeymoons. This is a plea for longer honeymoons. But if you look at it again on face value, though, it's a bad excuse, because if he just married a wife, I would think if he was a normal human being that he might like to show her off and bring her to the banquet and have her included in the blessings. What Jesus is really saying about the man who put his business first, the man who put his oxen first, the man who put his married life first, was that one of the great dangers of life is that good things can come between us and following Jesus as Lord. There's nothing wrong with buying a field. There's nothing wrong with buying 5 team of oxen. There's nothing wrong with marrying a wife. All these things are right and proper. But one must always keep their perspective on them. So as we look at good and legitimate things in our own life and read this story, we ask ourselves, what excuses do we give for not fulfilling spiritual responsibilities which the Lord invites us to take up? Excuses. I'm too busy. It's not my line. There are others who are more able than I. Perhaps later I'll do it. Or what is John doing after all? And one of the difficulties that we have is putting our own interests second so that the interest of the kingdom of God comes first. And making a commitment to our love for the Lord and our labor for the Lord that sticks, which finds us consciously putting him in first place in every area of our life. The 3 men who declined the invitation in this story are ones who had already accepted it, but who did not act upon it. Jesus sees, however, that there's a second group of people to whom the invitation to sit down at the banquet table comes. It comes to those who are on the receiving end of life's miseries, the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Now, in actual fact, this story which Jesus tells is an historical parable, for Jesus has found as he has gone through Israel that the leadership and the synagogues have rejected him. So he has turned to the people. For among the people are those who are without hope. Will they now come to the banquet? There are really 2 kinds of poverty. There's a poverty where you have a little money, and there's a poverty where you have no money. I don't know which one you're in today. But the kind of poverty which is spoken of here, the poor, is the poverty that has no money. And people that have no money don't feel like showing up to a fancy banquet hall where the table is set and where the king is going to preside. I can remember how when double-breasted suits went out in the early 50s, because our family was poor, my dad still wore them for a long, long time, when nobody was wearing them anymore. In fact, when double-breasted suits came out about 5 or 6 years ago, my wife had the worst time trying to get me into one of those, because you feel kind of out of place when you're not dressed like you should be for a particular occasion. And that's why the poor didn't think the kingdom was for them. It was only for those that had. Jesus, of course, goes on to simply say that the matter of being poor is not a matter of economy. It's a matter of being poor in spirit. To recognize that one doesn't have any currency to buy the kinds of things the king offers. One doesn't have the money to buy forgiveness of sin. One doesn't have money to buy eternal life or the resurrection of the body or the life. So all who come to the banquet table must inevitably be poor. And there are many who come that are maimed. A maimed person is an individual that's lost part of their limbs, lost a hand, or lost an eye, or lost an ear, or lost a leg, who because of the loss of their body feel deep scars psychologically, who feel unaccepted, unwanted, ugly. Just as many teens feel unaccepted because of acne. There are many who feel because of physical limitations that they are not at home with people in a group. Jesus says, bring to me your hurts, your feeling of unacceptance, your inability to fit within a group. Bring it to me. You're invited to my banquet. Come, the blind, come to the banquet. Blind come to a banquet? How can a blind person eat graciously at a banquet where one will be looking at how he eats and how he handles the knife and the fork or the instrument of eating? And yet Jesus says, bring the blind and bring the lame. Of course, we know when they all get to the banquet, he's going to give them a wedding garment, his own righteousness. One does not get on simply into the kingdom because he's poor, lame, blind, or the like, but because the Lord provides his own righteousness. But I think also what happens is that when the Lord invites the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame to his banquet, in his kingdom, they're all made well and whole. Because one thing Jesus does about human need is he meets it. He can eat the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame come. They do not use the excuses of the others. The poor would never get another invitation to go somewhere to a banquet, so he must accept this one. The maimed would not be likely to marry. The blind would not be likely to go out and see a farm. The lame would not go out and prove oxen, for he could not plow after them. So these persons who did not have something else to do are ready to take and embrace the kingdom. So the Lord comes, as is a consistent message of the Gospel of Luke, to those who are hungry, who are broken in spirit, who are contrite, who have a recognition in their hearts that there is a vacuum which only God can fill. Business can't fill it. Oxes can't fill it. A wife can't fill it. A husband can't fill it. Only God can fill it. And they come. Then Jesus sees a third group that come to his banquet, that are invited rather. And these are those who never dreamed that such a possibility existed for themselves. So thus, when the lame and the blind and the maimed have been gathered in, the servant tells the master that the place is, that they have been gathered, and yet there is room. Look at verse 22. Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and yet there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Now here's a striking story. Again, it's set within a historical setting. For Jesus is envisioning the spread of his gospels now, not only to the poor and the lame within Israel, but he's seeing his gospel as spreading through the network of highways and roads all over the earth. It's going to the Gentiles, to those who had never felt a part of God's offer of a kingdom. It's going to the highways and the hedges, the main thoroughfares, the main arteries of traffic in the countryside, and the hedges, the small, narrow country lanes and byways. And he's telling his servant, go out and compel these people who don't believe that the banquet is for them. Compel them to come. Now, there are two ways you can understand the word compel. In most of Christianity, unfortunately, there have been people who have arisen that have misunderstood it and thought that compel was to stick a sword in someone's back and say, confess Christ or die. There have been those terrible times in the history of the church when people have done that, acting without the Spirit of Christ or knowing nothing really of the gospel. But to compel is not that kind of forceful compulsion at all. It is the kind of compelling where one comes to a person with a story too good to be true, and one literally has to plead with them to believe that what is being spoken is truth. You're really wanted. Someone really loves you with a great love and has a great thing for you. This is the kind of compelling. The servant replies to the householder, still there is room. Still there is room. I connect this with Revelation 21:16, where the physical dimensions of heaven are given as 1,500 miles on each side, the north, the east, the west, the south. If one multiplies that out into the number of square miles available, if one were to take this simply as a physical dimension, you have a territory of about 2,250,000 square miles for the city that John saw coming down out of heaven. That's a fairly big city. If any of you don't want to live in a big city, don't go to heaven. It's going to be pretty big. But here's a city that's large enough to cover the western half of the United States. And it's a banquet. You know, yet there is room, which is God's way of saying in the Scripture that there is room in God's heaven for everyone who really wants to be there. There is yet room. And God is restless and keeps sending his servants out until everyone that has had a chance or that wants a chance or that needs a chance can respond. God is saying, my banquet is not going to fall through because some reject, because some say no. I am going to give a dinner. And really, the dinner is in honor of the saints. And heaven is to be inaugurated with this great marriage supper of the Lamb. What I learned from this story is that God wants me to come to Jesus. God wants me to come to life in the kingdom now. God wants me to enjoy His riches in eternal life. And when does God want me to come? God wants me to come to Him when I'm at the pinnacle of my success. When I've just bought a field. When I've just bought 5 team of oxen. Or when I've just married a wife. When the things I have been looking forward to have really come to pass. When my business has just gotten going and things that I've worked for and labored for all my life have finally been realized and the peace of the field is now mine. God wants me to come when I'm at the zenith of my profession. God wants me to come as a tradesperson when I finally put it all together and am making the best income I've ever made and have my 5 team of oxen and my split-level garage and my 3 cars and my 1 boat. God wants me to come at the zenith of that success. And God wants me to come in the zenith of my joy when I have just been married and am fresh on my honeymoon. God wants me in the best times of my life. But God also wants me to come at the lowest moments of my life. The moments when I feel like life has fallen through. When I have sunk to the depth of despair. When I am truly poor or maimed or blind or lame. God says to me, you can come to me then as well. And it's so easy to look at life and recognize why it is that so often we come to God when we are in that second dimension of being poor and in despair. Because when we're at the zenith of our success, we don't feel the need. We think we're self-sufficient. We think we can make it on our own. And nothing or no one is harder to reach than a person who feels like they've got it made. But it is in that crucible of being broken that often we sense most our need for God and are the most willing to come to His table. But Jesus says, I take you and I want you at your zenith and I want you at your depth. He also says that He wants us even when we're unaware of His wanting us. God wants us at His banquet table and bids us all with that invitation, come, for all things are ready. Let's look to Him in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have called us to come to you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as we are here today, that there would not be a single person within this audience who could walk away from this day without having acted upon your invitation to come to you and to find life and to find joy. We think of your kingdom, Lord, and the beautiful setting which you have showed us of it. To serve you is true joy and true happiness, that nothing in this world can compare to the joy, to the peace, and to the love that you give to your own. Let alone, Lord, the offer of the age to come, being with you forever. We just thank you for your great love for us. And as we soberly and carefully pray today, we think also not only of your coming kingdom, but we think, Lord, of ways in which you want your kingdom to come right now. In our lives and in our church. And I pray that we will reflect upon this story which you have told, that we will examine excuses in our lives that we are prone to offer you as to reasons why we are not serving you more ably than we ought. And help us, Lord, to truly weigh when an opportunity is presented to us to serve you, to truly weigh what is only a way out which is not of you, and when a true objection, a true declining can be given. Lord, we pray to put you first in everything, that your will be fully done in our lives and in our church. Bless your people today with the great joys of your kingdom, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.